some of you are beginning to look at Christmas presents, and normally I do not bring commercial advertisements into this time period, but there's a group called Family Christian Stores. They have a sale that's running just before and into Thanksgiving, and if you don't have a modern translation in a study Bible, they have several of these on sale at pretty good prices. I thought I would just tell you that. If you'll find, please, Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. Last time we watched as the children of Israel came out of Egypt, ended up through God's leadership, seemingly trapped, not exactly between a rock and a hard place, but something close to that. And we saw the escape that God made possible. We saw also the removal of the threat as the Egyptians and their army all disappeared. We come now then to chapter 16. You may remember the tail end of last time, they were struggling with water. They had found a source of water, but it was bitter. It had been cleansed for them briefly. And then in the last verse of chapter 15, they had come to a place that had 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and we noted that those numbers were fairly significant. 12 tribes of Israel, 12 of the children of Jacob, and also 70 palm trees, roughly the number of people who had come into Egypt 430 years before. They have a problem. Their problem is food, and their problem is water. And their problem is where they're going to go and how they're going to find these things. And chapter 16 deals more with that than anything else. I want to start out by asking you, look at verse 1 of chapter 16. Mine says, they set out from Elim, that was the place that had the 12 springs and the 70 palm trees, and they entered a desert. What's the name of that desert? Sin. They call it the desert of sin. Is that right?
Yes.
What an interesting name. Don't you find that to be an interesting name? In the Hebrew, I am told, this is transliterated as C-I-Y-N. They are heading for Mount Sinai. If you look at the Hebrew, it's C-I-Y-N as the first paragraph, first syllable of Sinai. You're going to find in a moment or two there's one more of these, but C-I-Y-N. I do not believe this has the meaning that we put to the word sin today, but it's still interesting. Where did that desert lie? Between the place they just left that had all the water and the mountain where they were going to meet God. It gives you the date, and it tells you what happened in verse 2. What happened? Verse 2 tells you what happened next. They started to grumble, murmur, complain, whine. I don't think that's in there, but it's a close fit. What are they complaining about?
Not enough food.
No, specifically, what are they complaining about?
Are
you in verse 2? Verse 2, verse 3. It's the tail end of verse 3 where they finally get to what's really bothering them. Who did they complain to?
Moses and Aaron.
Okay, and they complained about Moses and Aaron's leadership. Look at the tail end of verse 3. What's their accusation? You've brought us out here in the middle of this desert to kill us all. Specifically to kill us all how? To starve us all to death. Okay? Can you translate that into some positive statement? We would like some food, please. Do you know where any is? It isn't expressed that way. It's expressed in a more accusatory way. Okay? And in the middle of this is this fascinating sentence. Why did we not die at the Lord's hand in Egypt where we used to? And then what does it say? Sit around. Did very many of these people ever have a chance to sit around? I don't think so. What did they sit around? I'm looking for specific words. King James has a word, and my uncle, who was an English teacher, thought it was the funniest word in the Bible. Flesh pots. And if you spell flesh pots in Hebrew, it starts out C-I-Y-R, not C-I-Y-N. Almost the same root. Nobody really knows what a flesh pot is. We have developed that word to where it has a meaning that I suspect is pretty far off from where this meaning was. What do we think flesh pots are? I saw the eyebrows raised. I saw the knowing look. Okay, we think Las Vegas are worse. What did it probably mean? If the subject is starvation and the word is flesh pot, what does that probably mean? A stew pot full of something to eat that's meat. Okay. Do you know the phrase living high off the hog? Do you know what the phrase means? What would it mean to live low off the hog? No. Rear end would be left or right. It's not up or down. It would mean pig's feet. And you're talking better cuts, poorer cuts. I can remember very clearly hearing a story about my grandfather from years ago. Apparently, most Sundays, and I can remember this when I was younger, most Sundays, if there were visitors to our church, he and my grandmother would invite the visitors over and they'd have Sunday dinner. You've been to churches where some of the leaders in the church would do this. This one week, they had a group over, and they'd included a couple of people from the town, and my grandmother had made fried chicken. At this particular point, there was, I think, a thigh and a neck left on the plate. And my grandfather and a woman with the delightful name of Tennessee, her name was Tennessee Jenkins, reached for the plate at the same time. She said to my grandfather, "Oh, go ahead," and he took the thigh. And she looked at him and she said, "Roy Myers, I can't believe that. If I had chosen first, I would have taken the neck." And my grandfather says, "And you have it." The point I am trying to make is a bit more serious than that. If you read verse 3, I'm going to read it out of my translation. You follow along in yours. They are saying something that I suspect is patently, totally false. Why did we not die at the Lord's hands in Egypt, where we used to sit around the flesh pots and could eat to our heart's content? If you've got slaves that you're trying to control as the Egyptians were trying to control them, you use starvation wages as part of your starvation conditions as part of the control. This just isn't true. So why would they say it? This is a very serious question. Why would they say it if it weren't true? Anybody remember what the sermon was about today? Just checking. Some of you may not have gone yet. Okay. Why would they say this if it wasn't true? It bolsters the power of their argument to put themselves more in a sort of right position and put Moses and Aaron, and by proxy, God, more in a wrong position. We used to have all the food we wanted to eat. You even get to the point, if you say things like that often enough, where you believe the lie. And that's where it really gets bad. I'm not exempting myself from that, but I am saying I seem to notice it better in other people than I do in myself. Where we take an argument and we turn that argument so that it tilts the playing field in our favor. Well, we're going to die anyway. Why don't we die back at Egypt where we at least could have died full of meat? Sitting around. The term flesh pots is used for the strip shows and the seedy kind of stuff that goes on. I don't think that is fair to what Scripture said. I think they're just talking about stew pots full of meat, but even that I don't think was true. Why would they say it? Tilt the field. The Lord then said to Moses, this is a very interesting thing for me. This is one of the few times in here where when the people complain to Moses, and they do this a lot, this is the front end of a lot of this, Moses will almost always turn to the Lord and say something to the effect of, Lord, can you help me here? Or, Lord, I can't take much more of this. Or, Lord, they're going to kill me if you don't step in and help. But this time the Lord is stepping in without Moses doing anything. What does he say? He says first to Moses, notice this, in my verse 4 it says, the Lord said to Moses, the people may not be hearing this yet. What does he say? I'm going to rain down bread for you from the heavens. Every day the people must go out and collect their ration for the day. I propose to test them in this way to see whether they will or will not follow my law. On the sixth day, however, when they prepare what they have brought in, this must be twice as much as they collect on the ordinary days. You and I know why, right? That was Sabbath. Sabbath has not been mentioned in the Bible until this moment. Or at least I don't think so. This is something coming in that's new. It's going to be fulfilled at Sinai, but it's actually beginning to be talked about here. On 6 days you will do your work. On the seventh you will rest. He's preparing that. Okay? Moses and Aaron, this is verse 6, said to the whole community of the Israelites, this evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and tomorrow morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for the Lord has heard your complaints about him. Now did you notice Moses just doubled the bid? Did you notice this? Tonight you're going to see something. Tomorrow morning you're going to see something. It's going to teach you who it is that's in control of things. What did God say? Go back to verse 4. Does he say when? No, he doesn't. But he does say bread in my translation. Does he say bread in yours?
Yes.
Okay. Moses and Aaron are saying to the people, I think there's more to the conversation than the writer has told us. I think God has said more, and there's been a summary of it. Because Moses and Aaron are saying to the people, there's going to be something happen tonight, right at evening time. And there's going to be something else that happens tomorrow morning. And the combination of those is going to be unmistakable. For the Lord has heard your complaints about him. For what are we that your complaints should be against us? That's the tail end of verse 7. Moses then said, this evening the Lord will give you meat to eat, and tomorrow morning bread to your heart's content, for the Lord has heard your complaints about him. What do we count for? Your complaints are not against us, that is Moses and Aaron, but against the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, say to the whole community of the Israelites, approach the Lord's presence, for he has heard your complaints. And as Aaron was speaking to the whole community of Israelites, they turned toward the desert, and the glory of the Lord appeared there in a cloud. I think it had been there all along, right? That's what we've been told. But all of a sudden, Aaron is directing his attention there. And then, verse 11, what happens? I'm looking at verse 11. Sorry, yes, verse 11. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, I've heard the Israelites' complaint. Speak to them, it follows. You almost have a sense of Moses and Aaron anticipating what God is saying here. That's why I think God is saying it. He's confirming it. It's sort of going back and forth. But what's the picture? At twilight you will eat, this is verse 12, meat. And in the morning you will have bread. In this particular case, Moses and Aaron are a little ahead of God speaking this. That's why I think it's going back and forth and you're hearing part of this. Verse 13, what happens? That evening, along about twilight. Now, they're out in the middle of a desert, right? What shows up? Quail. How many?
Covered the whole camp.
How many people were in the camp? According to the scripture, 6,000 people, 6,000 men of fighting age, plus the women, the children, the livestock, and all this. Maybe between 1 and 2 million people. And the quails covered the whole thing. How much meat is that? I saw in one of the magazines that's at the house, I saw this week an advertisement, and the advertisement said, if you don't have very many people coming over for Thanksgiving, you might not want a whole turkey. Why don't you use this instead? And it had a picture of a little teeny tiny pair of looking like turkey birds, but they're really small. Cornish game hen. That's what they were. There's an ad for Cornish game hen. And you look at them, they're little miniature, you know, one at a time. You've seen the coffee things, right? You know, one cup of coffee like this. It looks like one little turkey-sized portion. Two of those might feed most of us, and one would probably feed many of us. And you don't have just two on a plate, and here's a whole space that doesn't have any. Quail are everywhere. And, still in verse 13, the next morning there came a heavy dew, mine says, all around the camp. A layer of dew all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, I don't know what that means, on the surface, yours says evaporated. What a great scientific word. When the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the ground, of the desert, was something fine and granular, as fine as hoarfrost on the ground. You know what he's talking about? When it starts to get cold, the water that's in the ground will freeze. And water has a very special property. May I put on my other hat for a moment? Water has a very special property. It forms what's called hydrogen bonds, and the hydrogen bonds are strongest when they are straight. And so in liquid, the molecules are fairly close together. As they go to solid, they have to sort of push apart like this. That makes the water expand. There's almost no other liquid chemicals that we know about that does that. Almost all of them, if they become solid, they do this. Water does that. And it expands. So if you watch where it used to be, it was smooth ground. The ground is broken up like this, and you see crystals of ice coming up out of it. Saying something like that. Okay? As soon as the Israelites saw this, they said, this is verse 15, they said to one another, pause. Don't read anymore. Last week, I had a conversation with my friend Paul in the choir room just before. And I was thinking I might get this far. So I asked him if he knew all the kinds of steak sauce that one might use. If one had a steak, the things that one might put on a steak. Do you know the various kinds of steak sauce that you might... Do you know the kind of steak sauce?
A1.
Mm-hmm. Anybody know another? That's the one I need. All right. Somebody said ketchup, and that sort of. But there is a kind of steak sauce that, if I understand it right, a long time ago when this was first made, it was made in the kitchens of a king of England. And when they brought it out and put this new sauce in, he tasted it and he says, "What's this here sauce?" As the English will do, they sort of standardize the spelling where it looks much nicer than that. But look again at what the people are saying. What did the people say? What is this stuff? Okay? Now, what was that stuff? Thank you, Paul. Paul's leaving. What is the name of this stuff? Manna. What does that word mean? It means, what is this stuff? I kid you not. The word manna means, what is this stuff? They ate, what is this stuff, in the desert for 40 years. Now, if you look at what follows, I will not take time to do this. There was a very specific instruction. The people must go out from the camp and gather their ration. And if you read a little further and watch, every once in a while he says, each man must go out and gather. And then he says, so much per person in his tent. Now, I don't hear that as being specifically said to men. I'm thinking instead it says, whoever is in one family unit, you count the number of people in your family, and whoever goes out to gather, you gather enough where everybody in the family has this much. And that much is maybe the size of a quart jar. I don't know what a homer is. I've seen the translations, and I just don't remember right now. But there's a certain quantity. Now, if you were part of that group, and you were starving the day before, even if you had had your fill of quail last night, and you saw something like bread out there, what would you do? God's instructions were, each person shall gather this much per person in his tent. God says, I am testing my people to see if they will obey me. God said, I want you to go out and gather this much for each person in your tent. What do you think happened? There's a whole bunch of people who gathered more. There's a few who were kind of weak and slow who might have gathered too little. And Moses seems to have come in and caused measurements to be taken. And the people who had gathered too much didn't have too much. And the people who gathered too little didn't have too little. Everybody had the same amount. I don't know what to do with that, except to say there's something very interesting there. A few, as the week progresses, I think, a few kept gathering too much. They'd cook it, and then they'd save for leftovers for the next day. What did they find? Have you scanned ahead? You're supposed to have read through chapter 18. Mine says maggots and foul smelling. Okay? What are you supposed to do on the sixth day? Gather twice as much and save it for the seventh day. Already prepared, already done. When you open those things on the seventh day, it did not have maggots, it was not foul smelling, it was fine. But only once a week did that work. In this context, verse 23 introduces the idea of Sabbath. Today is a day of complete rest, God said of the seventh day. A Sabbath sacred to the Lord. Bake what you want to bake. Boil what you want to boil. Put aside what is left over to be kept for tomorrow. Verse 25, eat it today, Moses said, for today is a Sabbath for the Lord. You'll find none in the fields today. 6 days it came, seventh day it didn't come, and what they had saved was to carry them through the next day. The teaching of Sabbath is in this chapter, in the context of the complaint of the people and God's provision. Now, there's a little commentary in verses 32, 33, 34 that cannot be for this particular time, but it must have been preparation for a later time. Because what they did was they gathered a jar full, and they saved it to put into the Ark of the Covenant, which was going to come much, much later, so that everybody would know what manna looked like. And that they put into that jar would be preserved forever. That takes you up through the end of chapter 16. What are the problems the people face out in the middle of the desert? Where are we going to find food? Chapter 16 deals with that. What's the other problem? Where are we going to find water? Chapter 17 deals with that. I got about 4 minutes. There is not time to do justice to this. So let me simply begin, and then we'll pick up there next time. Take a look at verse 1 of chapter 17. The whole community left the desert of Sin, traveling by stages as the Lord ordered. They pitched camp at a certain place where there was no water for the people to drink. What did the people do? They complained again. They do this all the time. Moses replied, middle of verse 2, after the people said, give us water to drink. Moses replied, why take such issues up with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? But tormented by thirst, the people complained to Moses, and here comes that complaint again. Why did you bring us out of Egypt only to make us, our children, and our livestock die of thirst out here? Moses appealed to the Lord for help. How am I to deal with this people? Any moment now they will stone me. I think it is fascinating, although I've never heard anybody talk about it. If they stoned him, what did they use? If they had stoned Moses, what would they have used? Stones or rocks. What's going to be the salvation for this people? Rocks. Rock singular. Don't know what to do with that. I'll just tell you that much. The Lord then said to Moses, you go on ahead of the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and in your hand taking the staff with which you struck the river, and go. I'll meet you at Sinai. Some translations say Horeb. I think the word is used interchangeably. At Sinai, on the rock. That rock is singular. Do you guys remember way back when in Abraham when it talked about people being buried under the tree at so-and-so, the tree at so-and-so? There's a singular here that's very interesting. There's a rock. Now, what does he say in the rest of verse 6? Strike the rock and water will come. The meaning of that term, the meaning of that phrase, is one that echoes through the whole of Scripture. I want to take you to one or two places. I want you to take a look, first of all, at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. I want you to be quite certain, brothers, that our ancestors all had the cloud over them and they all passed through the sea. What is this verse talking about? It's talking about what we talked about last week. In the cloud and in the sea, they were all baptized into Moses. They all ate the same spiritual food. What's that? And they all drank the same spiritual drink. What's that? That's what's about to come out of this rock. Jump down to verse 5, in spite of all this, the Lord was not pleased with them, and their corpses were scattered over the desert. These things happened as our examples. They happened for our benefit, so that we should never set our hearts as they did on evil things. Now, I skipped a verse in the middle. They all drank the same spiritual drink, since they drank from the spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. I do not pretend to understand all the implications of this, but the picture is that rock got up and moved. And everywhere the people went, the water went with them. Now, some of you were in the 8 o'clock service. Some of you sang a hymn.
My Bible says the rock was Christ.
Mine did too. I thought I just read that. We sang a hymn at the end of our worship service. If you're going at 11, you'll sing this hymn at the end. All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him I dwell. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. Verse 2. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, though my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. The purpose of this hymn is to try to help you understand what's in the middle of this chapter that we're going to work on a little bit more next week. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. I'm sorry. When I stepped up here, I had one more announcement I was supposed to make. Some of you have seen in the email, others of you have not seen. For about a year now, you guys have been preparing breakfast once a month, some of you, for the young adults. The young adults would like to invite you to breakfast next week. So at 10:30 next week, that means I got to quit on time. So you help me remember. We're going to walk over to the side of where the gathering is, over to the gymnasium, and the young adults are inviting you. You come. They will serve you breakfast. So 2 weeks in a row, David, you don't have to fix the next week. That's an invitation. If you have any questions, you can contact Jake Maxwell. Hi, Jake. We looked for you earlier. But you are invited to come and join the young adults as their guest, as you have been the host for them for all this time. If you have not fixed breakfast for them, don't stay away. You might fix breakfast for them sometime next year. Okay? It's a good time for us to meet the two groups. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, somehow in this section, you're trying to teach a people that they need to depend on you. You provide us with the bread we need. You provide us with living water. We remember in Jeremiah, a people was indicted because they had abandoned the source of living water and tried to dig cisterns that wouldn't hold water at all. Help us learn from the examples that you put before us. Make us mindful of the bread and the living water that you provide each of us every day. For all this, we pray in your Son's name.